Okay, Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul points out here that this mystery, which had been hidden from the past ages and generations, has been now manifested in his saints. So if you were to take a Bible indicator that had kind of like a needle on it, and you flip through your Bible, and the needle would point either towards the front of your Bible or towards the back of your Bible, where the focal point of God's plan for mankind is. If you're in the book of Genesis, thinking, well, it's got to be God's focal point for mankind's got to be in Genesis chapter 1. Well, that needle would be pegged all the way over, pointing, no, it's towards the New Testament. And if you were in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1, kind of talking about the birth of Christ, him coming on the scene, you'd be there and the needle would be, it wouldn't be pegged, but it's still going to be kind of pointing to the New Testament. Farther along, you're not there. And if you thought, well, maybe it's summed up all in the book of Revelation, and you got to the book of Revelation, well, that needle's going to be kind of pointing back. No, you went past it. But it's actually Colossians chapter 1, where the revelation of God is revealed, his plan for mankind that was hidden within the nation of the Jews is that the Holy Spirit's for everybody. So this is like the summing up of all things, the reason why Christ came, the reason why he died on the cross. But associated with all of that is the fact that this thing was a mystery. It was hidden. And it was hidden because it had to be hidden. Sometimes you just have to hide certain things for a certain period of time. Now, when I was a kid growing up, we had a Bible in our house, but we were never taught anything. And so we kind of celebrated one of those holidays where the little rabbit comes around and leaves a little basket of goodies at your place. And, that basket of goodies contained candy and things that we would love to eat any day of the year. It doesn't have to be that special day. We'd love to eat it any day. And so my mom knew that. And, of course, if she bought anything in advance and you know, our inquisitive little ways worked, we could find that ahead of time, and you know, then you got to figure out, how am I going to break into this without being discovered that I broke into it, and so she would have to hide these things, and it would occasionally, like maybe in July or August, we'd come across something that she had hidden that she forgot about, and it's like, Mom, is this one of those things that you hid that you're... And yeah. It was a little stale by then, but we still ate it. But the mystery which God wanted hidden, it was hidden until the time that it was to be revealed, and it was extremely well hidden. But associated with that, with the revelation of this mystery, which is the Holy Spirit, is the promise to Abraham, is for all mankind. Paul, in verses 24 and 25, talks about the suffering that's associated with his stewardship in ministering, being a minister and bringing forth this mystery. And by looking at Paul, we can learn about something about ourselves, which we're going to find out. This is kind of three sections here. As we go through Colossians 1, 24 through 29, we're going to talk about Jesus' suffering. We're going to talk about Paul's suffering first in the order of the scriptures here. Jesus' suffering because of the mystery, and then our suffering because we're going to pick up where Paul left off. So it's appropriate for us to learn about Paul's suffering here. But something that's characteristic of anybody who's going to put forth a godly effort, a spiritual effort, you're going to have to put it forth in your physical body. You're actually going to do the work in your physical body. Your legs are going to carry you to where you need to go, Rain. You might get a ride there, but actually, it's your somebody's earning the money. Somebody's doing the work to get the money to drive you out there, to fly you out there. You don't get anywhere without exerting a physical effort. The Apostle Paul, he didn't travel anywhere without the physical effort of earning the money to travel, or somebody else earning the money for him to travel, plus all the associated headaches that go along with traveling. So we're going to take a look at Paul's suffering just as it's something that comes with the territory. If you want to preach the gospel, you got to go to where the people that want to hear the gospel live. The people that need to hear the gospel, most likely you're not going to first find them in here. You're going to find them somewhere else. You're going to find them in their environment. You know, that's the nice thing about fishing, you know, fly fishing for trout. You have to go where they live, kind of up in the mountains, the crystal clear running streams and run through the woods. That's the nice thing about trout fishing. You got to go where they are. They're not coming here. You got to go where they are. And even if you don't catch anything, it's just great to be out there. Well, okay, what about the person who's outside of Christ? Where are you going to find him? Here? Most likely not. You're going to find him out where they're normally living, the things that they're doing. That's where you're going to bump into them. So you're going to have to make the effort to get your body out to where they are. In addition to that, you're probably going to have to do like I did today. You know, Bob called me up and said, you know, can you help me out? I said, yeah. I don't get to go to work and go, hey, I'm taking the day off. I got to preach tonight. Got to take the day off. See ya. That's not going to fly, and it's not really a very good example for the rest of the people that are there. So you're going to have to do everything that you normally do to make a living day in and day out. And then get yourself to where they are. And once you're there, do you think that they're going to roll out the red carpet for you? Woohoo! Somebody's here to preach the gospel to me. I am so excited. You might have to do like a good salesman does, and you might have to overcome some objections. And you might have to overcome some objectionable objections. And you might have to overcome some objectionable objections given to you in an objectionable way. And you'll just have to be patient, and you'll have to put up with that, and you might have to do a little suffering just in getting to the point where you can actually open your mouth. And so just to get an idea about some of this suffering, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, some of this is going to be a little bit of review from Lord's Day evening. And for those of you that are going to Oregon, you know how when you go to a family camp and you're always short on sleep? Well, if you listen to the message here, then you'll know at least there's one message that you can sleep through with a clear conscience when you go to Oregon. So it's okay if we're going to do a little review here. It'll pay off in the long run. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to take a look at some of the suffering that the Apostle Paul goes through, and some of it is at the hands of the Jews. The Jews reject the message that God's plan has been all along for the Gentiles. They object to it to the point where they desire to kill Paul. They beat him. They throw him in prison. Some of the suffering that he goes through fits that category. But I want you to notice a lot of the other suffering that's mentioned here just comes with the territory. Just comes with the traveling and the preaching and the going places and just trying to get there. So kind of categorize those as we're going through here. We'll start in verse 22. Second Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. So the shipwrecked, that just came as part of traveling. That wasn't the Jews sinking ships with torpedoes. That was just Paul traveling. Happens to be on a ship, and for whatever reason, they are shipwrecked. Maybe bad captain. You know, I don't know. I went fishing one time with my dad and his friend, and it was more like me take my dad and his friend fishing because they were both a little older. But my dad had this boat, and so we went over to the Madison, and it was a typical day in the Madison Valley. The wind was just blowing like crazy, and we put this drift boat in there. And the drift boat is, they sometimes call them belly boats too. They're round like that, so that you can spin them with the oars. You can go like this, and they'll just spin around, and you can move them around in the rivers. And we got on the river, and the wind was blowing so hard that it just wanted to blow the boat, just turn it sideways, kind of pointed into the wind. So I was expecting to row all day and let them fish. I rowed for quite a while, and my dad talked me into, he was just insisting that he row for a while. And so he rowed for a while and we fished. And this other guy, Fred, not Fred Kirkland, but a friend my dad's age, he wanted to row. And it's like, well, you know, you can't tell a guy he can't row. And of course, you know, if he's a guy, all guys know how to row. You're born knowing how to row, right? And how to shoot and how to drive and all that stuff. So Fred starts to row the boat. And he was so, so bad. I mean, the boat literally was just being blown in circles. It's floating down the river, blowing in circles. And I'm trying to fish, you know, and it's a fly rod. And so you're winging this thing with a hook back and forth and trying not to hook yourself or anyone else. And it's like, you know, you're going to cast there and all of a sudden the boat's flipping around. And it's like, you know. And so I just finally decided I'm just going to do the best I can. And so I'm like flipping it here and flipping it there and figuring, oh, we're going around this way. You know, I'll flip it out there. And I wasn't paying attention. And with those boats, they have like stirrups that you kind of hold your thighs in there and you kind of lean a little forward. Well, I'm having to do all this moving around that I don't notice that the boat is heading for a rock. It's a submerged rock. And so I had backed out, and I'm getting ready to flip the line out, and the boat's going this way, and the rock is right there, and I don't see it, and I'm like flipping the line. We hit that rock, and it literally launched me out of the boat. So I'm flying through the air, holding onto my rod, thinking, this is really going to hurt, because the water's not that deep. And fortunately, I hit one of those little sand pockets there, in the river, and I just kind of went into the sand and came up, and I still had the rod and it was in one piece. And so not everybody that Paul sailed with was the greatest sailor in the world, and it could have been one of the descendants of this guy Fred. We stopped for lunch, and he started telling stories. He worked for like the agriculture department or something, but he was stationed mostly over in, in Africa and other places, and he would teach agriculture there. And he was talking about all the times he'd been on boats that had run aground or started to sink or caught fire. And it's like, you should have told us this before we let you row. Well, I mean, this is, you know, it just comes with the territory. The Apostle Paul's got to get somewhere. He's not going to check the credentials and all the references on the guy that's running the ship. And so three times, just part of the territory, he's been shipwrecked. A night and a day, he probably spent treading water. He's been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. Not all the robbers were Jews persecuting him because he preached the mystery. Dangers from his countrymen. Now that may be so. Dangers from the Gentiles sometimes. Dangers in cities. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers in the sea. Dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food and clothing and exposure. Missed a lot of connecting flights. Luggage never showed up. Change of plans. He's left there. Remember, he doesn't see that well. You know, ever since, we don't know. We just know that he didn't see very well, wrote with a very large handwriting, didn't recognize the high priest when he was there before the council. Couldn't see that it was the high priest. So how'd you like to be traveling and not be able to see very well on top of all this other stuff? So some of the suffering just comes as part of the territory. I mean, you want to go places, some of it is not going to be quite as convenient as staying home. You know, Jay and Christopher got to spend 5 days in the same clothes, and poor Jill had to put up with it. So I mean, there's some suffering there just in the fact that other people's luggage didn't make it where they made it. But suffering comes with the territory. So what do you do when someone is suffering? See, you know, Apostle Paul, he's talking about himself, but you know, what do you do when someone is going through some suffering? Well, the Scripture talks quite a bit about encouraging, and we're going to get to encouraging when we talk about our suffering a little bit later on. But I just want to point out something that's kind of interesting. The Greek word for encourage, and it's translated quite a few different ways. It means to appeal or to beseech. It means to comfort or to be comforted. It means to encourage, encouraging, entreat, entreated, entreating, exhort, to exhort. It's the Greek word parakaleo. That sound familiar to a Greek word you might know? Parakletos? Actually, it's the same root as parakletos. So the Holy Spirit, which is the comforter, which is the one called alongside to help, that's the Christian's job, is to do that for one another. And so when you're suffering, God expects there to be somebody to help you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to encourage you along the way. We have time for a few scriptures here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Kind of got these grouped together so we don't have to do a lot of page flipping. First Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. And if you have a marginal note there, the word encourage, you might see the alternate translation as comfort. Well, you don't comfort somebody unless they need it, unless they're suffering. Okay, as long as we're here, let's look at verse 14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Encourage the faint-hearted. It's those that aren't doing so well that need the encouragement. You know, it's possible to be engaged in something, to be trying to accomplish something and not doing so well. It's not that you're not doing well at it. You're just suffering because it's a difficulty. So you're going to need some encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So encourage one another day by day. I encouraged him 2 months ago. What's his problem? Well, some of us need encouragement day by day. Hebrews chapter 10. Start verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, encouragement is for somebody who's having a tough time. You know, if everything's going well, you're better off to, you know, find somebody who's not doing so well and give them encouragement. You know, is my water back there, Deb? Joseph? Joseph, you know my water bottle that I bring to our class? It's right in front of you in that row there. Can you bring that to me, please? Yes. Thank you, sir. Just recently, I did something that's kind of dumb. I'm approaching the age of Ken here. Ken is 55 years old. And getting old has not bothered me, but being 55, there's something about it that I don't know if I looked at Ken and thought, 55? Oh, I don't know, but there's something about 55 that I don't like. And it's like, you know, 55 plus 15, I keep going over this, 55 plus 15 is 70. It's like, man, you know, 15 years is not that long a time. But anyway, so it's like, you know, then I'm going to be 55. So I did something kind of dumb. It's something that I've wanted to do for a while, but it's dumb. I had an opportunity to bid on an auction item at this auction to get a entry fee to enter the Ridge Run, which is where you run from Prairie Lake up to the ridge, and you run across the ridge, and then you run down to the M. And I've always wanted to do it, but it's the same weekend that the boys' backpacking trip is. And so for years, it's like, well, this is the backpacking trip's more important, and I'm not going to run it. That was back when I could run it, and when people were trying to sign me up to run it, But I thought, you know, I'm not getting any younger. I'm getting worse every year. Every year I set personal records at races. I run them slower than I've ever run them before. It's a personal record. Slowest ever. And so I thought, well, I'm going to bid on this. And unfortunately, I got it. But one of the reasons I bid on it is because I'm scared of it. I've been afraid of it. I still am afraid of it. But probably for a month, every day I thought about it. It's like, you know, I'm a little afraid. But part of this package that I bid on, part of it was it comes with its own little support group. And so you get this trainer guy that trains runners. He's going to help you and, you know, give you a schedule, you know, what you should do. And first he evaluates you to make sure that you're not like, you know, forget it, you know, get your money back. But you have this own support group and you get these people that have done it before and they're going to, you know, help you. But one of the things that you need a lot of when you're doing something like this is encouragement. And so there are people that will actually go up to the ridge to encourage runners. Like they'll go up to Bridger Bowl and they'll walk up the trails. They'll get up to the top there just to encourage the runners because, believe me, you need encouragement when you're doing something like that. You know, encouragement is for people that aren't doing so well. I mean, by the time you get to Bridger Bowl, you're not going to be doing so good. I mean, you've gone up to the top of Sacagawea, you've gone down, you've gone up and down, up, down, up, down. Then you go down through Ross Pass, and you got to go up again to the top of the ridge. And then by the time you get to Bridger Bowl, and they're giving you your water and stuff, you're not doing so good. And so they're there to encourage you. So it's when you're down is when you need encouragement. So there's kind of three areas where people need encouragement, three periods of time. One is to start. I mean, you need encouragement just to get started in doing something. For me, the encouragement was 55, you know, that was the thing, you know, you're just not going to be able to do this. And I don't want to misrepresent this because this is not really that great an accomplishment. I mean, to get it done, to actually survive, cross the finish line alive. So we went to a piano recital at Greg Young's house, and he's a music professor, and I've seen his name. He runs all the, you know, he's a marathon runner, and he runs the Ridge Run every year. And we're at his house, and he's a little younger than I am. He's like maybe 45. And we're at the house, and the kids are playing, and we're wandering around and doing a little talking, and I noticed that there's some pictures of him on the ridge. And then there's a picture of somebody else on the ridge. Well, I had just met his mother. She was there. And there's a picture of his mother on the ridge. And so I was talking to him about it. He goes, oh, yeah, let me show you that picture. That's my mother was the first 70-year-old woman to run the Ridge Run. So it's not like this is like, you know, super He-Man type accomplishment. And so I got to talk to her. She's 75 now. She doesn't run anymore, but she still goes up to the Bridger Bowl place to encourage people. And she started hiking when she was 4. Her dad was a hiker. And so she kind of really, she hiked it. But she did the whole thing. 70 years old. So it's not like this is, I mean, much of an accomplishment compared to other things. And you got to realize, physical accomplishments, how much spiritual benefit does the scripture say? Zero. I mean, they produce zero godliness. A physical accomplishment produces zero godliness. Now, you can dedicate something to, you know, and maybe improving your understanding of something, but I mean, it's not the next step towards further godliness. But along the way, you need encouragement to get started. In the middle, you need encouragement to keep going. And near the end, you need encouragement to finish. Sometimes that's when the greatest desire to quit is when you're nearing the end and you're feeling really, really bad. Well, enough about Paul, enough about suffering, introduction to us. I want to talk a little bit about Jesus now. Let's go back to our text here in Colossians. The reason I bring up this thing about the Ridge Run, and it was not even, no one was even supposed to know about it, but but Jill wasn't even in the country, and she comes back and knows about it, and Denya found out about it, so the word's out that Cliff's doing something really stupid. But I want to bring it up because I want to talk about Jesus' suffering here in a little bit, and it's going to make this appropriate. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Breaking in the middle of his sentence, he's going to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Jesus was the one that had to make sure that this thing remained a mystery. Because Jesus was the one that knew that the Holy Spirit was going to be for the Gentiles. How many other people during the time of Christ knew that the Holy Spirit was going to be for the Gentiles? No one. But here's the groups of people that Jesus had to make sure did not understand what the mystery was. He first had to make sure that the Gentiles did not understand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, we're going to start in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Now Jesus knew at this point that the Holy Spirit was going to be for the Gentiles. But he tells this woman, and he tells his disciples first that, "Hey, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, do you think that they thought, "Oh, well, you're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we're going to the Gentiles"? No, that was the furthest thing from their mind. And even when the woman comes up and asks for help, he says it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And Jesus knew he was going to die on the cross for her. But it needed to remain a mystery. John chapter 6. Let's take a look at the Jews. It needed to be a mystery to the Jews. Jesus has fed a multitude. They like him because he provides them with free food. And so Jesus is going to kind of help them to understand that it's not all about free food. Verse 53, John 6:53. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. For he who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." So Jesus makes this statement, and the disciples are even saying, this is getting a little far out there. We're having a little trouble following you, what you're talking about here. And Jesus actually begins to reveal things to the disciples that the more he reveals, the less disciples there are. Actually, the number is going to be decreasing. He's not revealing it to them. As a matter of fact, the number of disciples, so the mystery was hidden from the Gentiles, it was hidden from the Jews, it was hidden from the disciples. The day of Pentecost, how many disciples were there when they gathered together? Replace Judas. How many disciples did they have? 120. That 120, that's after Jesus raised from the dead. 120 disciples. Paul points out that Jesus appeared to a lot of people. He appeared to as many as 500 at one time. But shortly before the day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended, it's 120. So what do you think? I mean, what do you think the numbers were down to? So you got 120. There's only 120 after he raised from the dead. So it's hidden from the disciples. What about the apostles? Peter and another apostle, there were two swords on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Peter used his. No record of the other one being used. When Jesus was on the cross, none of the apostles were there to encourage him. Peter wasn't going, "Hey, you're doing a great job. I can understand now why I don't need that sword to fight. Because you're doing it all on the cross. Super job." Pardon? John was there. So was he fighting the Romans? No. See, John did not understand why Jesus died on the cross. The apostles, the mystery, it was hidden from the apostles. Did Peter understand it on the day of Pentecost when he preached? No. If he would have preached the mystery on the day of Pentecost, he would have been stoned that day. So God understood that at the right time this mystery would be revealed. But I want you to understand that Jesus had to carry that all by himself. He didn't get to have somebody come back from a trip and go, "Hey, I heard you're going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Nice. That's going to benefit a lot of people, us, me too." There was no one there to encourage him. So Gentiles, no. Jews, no. Disciples, no. Apostles, no. One other that this mystery was not revealed to, and that was Satan. If Satan knew what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross, there would have been a little bit different plan as far as he was concerned. See, that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 9. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 8. Better start verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus had to die on the cross with what he was doing a mystery to everybody. And it had to deceive the devil. The devil did not know that Jesus was dying on the cross for all mankind. He bore in his body our infirmities. The devil did not know that. The devil did not know that Jesus would take all of our shortcomings upon his body on the cross. See, he's basically got humanity hostage. He knows that God's going to take him down, but he's got humanity by the neck with a gun to the head going, "Will you take me down?" And all humanity's going down because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. "You can't touch me." See, we're all held hostage. So Jesus had to die on the cross, accomplishing that which Satan did not understand was being accomplished. Now, there was no one there to encourage Jesus. But here's the other thing. Talked about, you know, signing up for this thing, how for the first month, it bothered me every day. Every day I thought about it and I worried about it, and I'm over that part, but there'll be more of that coming later on, like closer to the day that you have to actually do it. And this is a long shot, by the way. I could slip in the parking lot and then I won't have to do it. You know, just one little injury. But see, Jesus, this is no excuses. This is not going to be delayed. They'll run another one next year. You could do it at 56, I guess. If a 70-year-old woman can do it, I mean, really, I mean, anybody can do it. What about Jesus? Are they going to? Oh, we could do it. We could do it. Passover next year. We could put it off a year. No. Maybe Jesus. He
He went online and he Googled it.
I want to see about how other people have done it. How other people have lived a sinless life and then been offered on a cross for the sins of all mankind. Surely there's other people that have done it. You know, 70-year-old lady runs the Ridge Run. I mean, Jesus, the Google search isn't bringing anybody up. No references on this. Nothing to draw on. In Bozeman, you can talk to Zillion people. One of the ladies in our club, she's 35 years old, and she was bidding on this same thing that I was bidding on. She wanted to win it too. Because she said, it's so hard to get into this that you have to stay up all night to try and get on through the computer to register. And if you run this race 10 times, then you're automatically registered and you don't have to go through all this hassle. She's 35. She says, yeah, I really want to win this auction item because I've run it 9 times. And if I can make this my 10th, then I don't have to register anymore. So she's already run it 9 times. I mean, there's people all over that can tell you, you know, how to do this and how to do that. Well, was there anybody there telling Jesus, oh, yeah, here's how you do it. Oh, yeah, I've done that 9 times. See what the mystery entailed? It's a whole lot more than just keeping a secret from some people. I mean, it's Jesus going into the unknown as in the realm of the physical to pull off something that even Satan wasn't aware of. So, I mean, it puts Jesus' suffering in a little bit different light. No getting out of it. No encouragement. You can't do any research on it because there isn't anybody that's done it before. And while you're doing it, everybody thinks you're a failure. And if that wasn't bad enough, at the time when you just could use just a little encouragement from someone, God Himself withdraws from you. All that's a part of the mystery. It's all wrapped up in the package of the mystery. So, encouragement is very important. Jesus died in the context of the mystery so that we could have the opportunity to encourage one another. So let's go back to our text to look at our suffering. Paul's talked about the mystery, what it was. In verse 28, he says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul says, we proclaim him. Well, that we includes everybody who understands what the mystery is. Apostle Paul is gone. We've got his words. All the other apostles are gone. All the disciples, they're all gone. All the first century Christians, they're all gone. And we's the we. We're the ones that are left. In Judges, talks about a generation that comes up that did not know the Lord. Judges 2:10.
the generation that comes up that doesn't know the Lord. There are generations out there. There's a generation out there right now that does not know the Lord. Every generation will have those. And we have ours. And we're the we. And so the revelation of the mystery, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for everybody, is now ours to proclaim. And so in verse 29, we can take comfort that we don't do this alone. For the Paul said, "And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." So that same spirit that was in the Apostle Paul is in us. So, just like I said, you know, your physical body is going to be called to accomplish the work that needs to be done in accomplishing spiritual things. Your feet got to walk, your mouth got to talk. And while you're doing all those things, you can't be doing other things. So, yeah, you're going to miss food. You're going to not get sleep. You're going to have to put yourself out for other people. And when you get really good at doing all of that, and you get really good at bringing forth the mystery, then you're going to get some people mad at you. And then you might even get some suffering like the other part of the suffering that the Apostle Paul talked about. But the Scripture is pretty clear that those that are doing that need the encouragement. And so you can't proclaim the mystery without, I mean, it goes a whole lot better if there's somebody to encourage. Now, Jesus showed us that you can do it without encouragement. He had to do it without encouragement. And there will be times where you wish that you had somebody to encourage you and they won't be there. That's okay. Because the way that the church is put together, the church is doing its job. You will be encouraged sooner or later. It may not be at the time that you would like it most, but it'll be there. You know, about, I don't know, maybe a month or two ago, I passed out those cards that, you know, and had, there were slots there for to write an encouraging comment about different people in the room. And I think it was the Lord's Day evening. So there was not as many people as would be there Lord's Day morning. So, but just, you know, look around the room and see, make comments on three people. And so everybody got to make comments, and I collected those cards. Not going to pass them out. Not everybody, where you sit, determined to a small degree, I think, the amount of people that you saw. And so if you sat back, you saw more people than if you sat forward. But it was interesting, the encouraging comments. I mean, nobody wrote anything discouraging. Somebody did misspell your last name, Stan. That's a tough one, you know, Jones. But they're all pretty encouraging. But I just wanted to announce the people that received the most encouraging comments. And just to encourage you. And you know, this is by no means scientific, but it just lets you know that sometimes if you think people aren't watching, they are. And so the person that had the most comments, there were nine of them, was Blake. Nine people that decided, you know, you pick three, and of course, you know, sitting up front, that is an advantage. So, you know, keep sitting there because it's working for you.
But there were 9 comments. And that was good. I enjoyed reading those. There was a tie for the ladies. And Jordan, you got a lot of comments too. But Blake, he won. There was a tie. Seven and a half, and I'll explain the half here in a little bit. But Doe, you got 7.5.
So you thought people weren't watching. But you tied. Yeah, you tied with Connie. She got 7. You got 7. And one card, it mentioned both of you. So I give you half for that. But people they were kind of watching the quiet people. Diane did pretty good. I think it's handing out all those cards. Gary did pretty good. People are watching. The comments were mostly about the character the people had, the things that they did that they weren't doing to be noticed. But it just lets you know that everybody's watching. So if everybody's watching, really all you have to do is just put those observations into words. That's encouragement. That's all you have to do. And I mean, the comments were broad enough that everybody's watching everybody, and everybody has thoughts in their mind as to what someone else is doing well. Ken, you even got good comments. I was surprised, 55-year-old guy and everything, but yeah, even you. And so the only difference is between watching and having it in your mind and actually saying it. That's the difference between encouraging and not. I mean, you might have encouraging thoughts, but until you get them out, they're not encouraging words. And so... So Jesus suffered alone for the mystery. We get to proclaim the mystery, but it's only really going to be done by encouraging those who make the proclamation. So I hope this has been helpful to give you a little bit of appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus went through. I mean, when you think about it, he had 3.5 years to look forward to this. That's why I wanted something kind of in the distance a little bit. I actually wanted to see how much you dread something that you don't want to do. What's it like? Can you imagine how agitated Jesus must have gotten in his, after about 3 years, knowing that that day was coming up? And can you imagine how set in his mind he must have been? That's why some of the comments that they seem like, wow, maybe that was a little harsh or a little, maybe he could have said that a little better. You got to realize what he was gearing up to all by himself. No one to help, no one to encourage, no one to draw from other than God himself. So, Paul suffered. It's just part of the territory. The more you reveal the mystery, the more you're going to suffer. Jesus, his suffering was completely alone. And our suffering should be in the context of being encouraged while we're going through some difficulties.